First Thessalonians chapter 1. And please make your way to verse 1. I'm going to be reading the text beginning in verse 1 through to the end of the chapter, verse 10. But my message is still as we began last week in verses 5 through 10. Milestones that mark a genuine salvation. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, last week, folks, I introduced us into seeing seven milestones that ought to be in the life of every genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These seven milestones, every one of them, need to be recognized by you in your own life and me in my own life, and even by people who look at us from the outside. All of them ought to be there, maybe in different measures of intensity, but all of these milestones which we will traverse through ought to be evident in the life of the believer. These are milestones which don't speak of perfection, but they do speak of Christ-likeness. And why do we hone in on these seven milestones? Well, these are not milestones for you and I to hold up to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him, "Look, I am your precious child in whom you remember my sin no more and upon whose heart you've written your law." No, no. The purpose of these milestones, which we will see in the passage, the purpose that they ought to be evident in our life is so that it would be an encouragement to you and I, that we are genuinely born again. The purpose of these milestones in your and my life is to help us when we come to a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourself, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. So these are assurances, God-given blessings to every born-again believer in Christ. And if they're absent, then that is still a God-given gift, because maybe you've been deceived into thinking that you've always been God's chosen. And so this might be a wake-up call, a time to truly look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith and of yours, and to believe in Him. For belief in Him delivers you from the penalty and ruin of sin. Your works do not cleanse you. The finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is that which is providing cleansing once and for all to all who will call on the name of the Lord. And so if you look back with me now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, you will see Paul makes a tremendous statement about the believers in Thessalonica. He says to them, as I covered last week, knowing brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Now why would Paul be able to make such a dramatic statement about the believers in Christ at Thessalonica? That God had chosen them for His eternal purposes of bearing His name, of being entrusted with His word, of being His light upon the earth and His salt upon the His light unto the world and His salt upon the earth. How would He know that they genuinely had been chosen by God? Because of the seven milestones that follow in verses 5 through 10. Those seven milestones were evident in the Thessalonican believers' lives. As I beg of you to search out and see that they are evident in your life, as I've been doing in my own life as I prepare for this sermon series. You see, when Paul makes the irrefutable statement that he knows that God chose them, it wasn't because he knew of some mystical way in which he could identify them as believers in Christ. It was because he knew God had sovereignly chosen them, because He is sovereign in salvation, but that salvation which God had brought to the Thessalonian believers was genuine. Why? Because evident in their lives were those seven milestones. Let me remind you of the first three that we saw last week. In verse 5, we find the first milestone. It is a reception of God's word. In verse 5, we read, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You see, thankfully, and with grace that only God can give, He was pleased to empower Paul, Silas, that's Silvanus, and Timothy through God the Holy Spirit to faithfully preach the gospel. But it wasn't just God enabling those preachers to come with the gospel-saving message. It was God who, thankfully, with grace that only He can give, which is His help, He prepared the hearts of the Thessalonian believers to receive God's word. And they eagerly embraced God's eternal truths, given them by God, Spirit-empowered preachers from His word. But that didn't just stop there. They embraced His word, and then that brought about a hunger in their lives to be immersed in God's word from that day forward. You see, that's a milestone in a believer's life. Having been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that is because of a faithful preaching of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But also through God the Holy Spirit preparing the heart of that person to receive God's truth about him, about themselves, and about their most desperate plight. And it doesn't stop there. That believer, having now turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ through grace given him by God, grace given her by God, that believer then begins to have a hunger for God's word. Think of we who are married. Let me use this illustration. We who are married, when you were dating, you hung on every word that your dating partner said. You couldn't wait to be in their company, listening to what they had to say. Now, husbands and wives, that should still be there. Okay? You should still have a hunger for listening to your spouse. Okay? Okay, that's another sermon. But folks, the wonderful thing is, you should have that same hunger to listen to what God has to say. And He doesn't speak through dreams anymore. He speaks through His Word. So if you want to listen to what God's saying, get into His Word. But milestone number one is, if you don't have that hunger for God's Word, something's not right. And you need to test yourself. And God will provide the grace for you to get to His Word. It isn't by chance that you're in a Bible-believing church. It isn't by chance that you have on your lap a Bible in English or in Afrikaans. God has superintended through the ages to bring about His Word. It isn't by chance that you had a good teacher. Perhaps you were homeschooled. Perhaps you were in the public school system. It matters not. You had a good teacher who taught you how to read. And now you can read God's Word for yourself. Folks, those early Christians were slaughtered for reading God's Word or even possessing God's Word. And you and I liberally have it on our laps. So milestone number one was a reception of God's Word. Milestone number two was in verse 6, the first part. They became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what I said last week, and if you weren't there, then just bear with me. But in the absence of leadership, because I showed us that Paul wasn't in Thessalonica for an extended period of time, nor was Silas and nor was Timothy. They were run out of town. These believers, despite the absence of a veteran church leadership in their midst, they were able to call to mind the behavior of Paul and his companions, and they themselves began to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't because they could just remember how Paul conducted himself. That was because they were in the Word of God. And as they were in the Word of God, they came to understand what it is that God likes and what He dislikes. And they were able to then begin to embrace all that He likes to see in the life of His child and all that He abhors to see in the life of His child. And in so doing, as they put off and put on, they became more like Christ. So they became imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same would be a benchmark for you and I. Having now testified that He is our Lord and our Savior, we ought to think like Him. We ought to speak like Him. We ought to behave like Him. A third milestone that we saw last week was they displayed a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation. We found that in the second part of verse 6. They received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, as a believer in Christ, persecution will certainly come your way, as it did to the Thessalonians. Yet, despite the hardships, despite the fiery trials, oftentimes not even of their own doing, those Thessalonian believers displayed a joyful endurance, because they had a Spirit-produced, irrepressible joy, a God-given joy. And that God-given joy is this, my friends, the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you and I from all unrighteousness. Because I fail Him often, as I know you do. And yet He promises so faithfully that if we would, as believers, heed His invitation of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He has the authority. He is the righteous judge to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only from that which has caused you and I to stumble, but even from the things we're doing which we haven't yet learned are an affront and an offense to the true and living God. And He still deals with us in that most gracious way. What a wonderful, living Savior we serve. And these same milestones were evident in all the believers in Thessalonica. But the remaining milestones that we're going to look at today, they complete the list of seven. And we're going to see that the remaining milestones are a behavior that's exemplary, a ongoing or an ongoing proclamation of God's word, a total transformation from idolatry, and an expectant looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's deal with verse 7. Here we get to see the fourth in these milestones, the first one for us today, the fourth overall, a behavior that is exemplary. Now remember, Paul knows that these people are born again believers in Jesus Christ. How come? Because of the evidence of these milestones. He's dealt with three already, and I've recapped them for us. But here we get to the fourth, our first for today. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You see, we have to remember that verse 7 is linked back to verse 6. And verse 6, we're told that these believers became imitators of the Lord, having received the word of God in much joy. These believers became imitators of Jesus Christ, and they were able to emulate the behavior and attitude of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, because Paul, Silas, and Timothy were imitators of Jesus Christ. But these people moved from just being commendable imitators of Jesus Christ, they became people themselves who their own Christian lives began to show them to be worthy of imitation. You see, they became imitators of Christ such that other people could begin to imitate them. It's like that baton race in the relay race at the end of a racetrack meeting, where your best four athletes get on to run the 4x100. And as they get on to run the 4x100 meters, they pass a baton from the first runner to the second runner to the third runner to the fourth runner, who then takes it home. It's exactly the same illustration. Paul came, having been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes and he witnesses to a people God sovereignly puts him amongst, and God sovereignly preparing their hearts that they would embrace his eternal truths. And they'd receive that baton of eternal life given them not by Paul, but by Jesus Christ. And they embrace all of that Christ pours into their life, His name, His word, His Holy Spirit, and other believers to strengthen them, to encourage them. And they themselves take that same baton and they begin to pass it on to others. You see, the fact that Paul can hold them up as believers in Christ who are worth imitating is underscored when he uses them as an example to the believers in Achaia, in Corinth, as to their giving to the Lord. Keep your finger with me here in 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The fact that Paul holds up these believers in Christ as an example to the believers in Corinth is something which is commendable. These believers in Thessalonica were given as an example to the believers in Corinth in how they, the believers in Corinth, should give back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia, let me just stop and say, is that province in antiquity which incorporated the northern Greek cities of Thessalonica, of Berea, and of Philippi. And he says, I want to make known to you the grace which has been given to those churches in Macedonia, in other words, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, that in great ordeal, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, come back with me to 1 Thessalonians. When Paul says they are an example, this is a milestone in their life. They had become imitators of Jesus Christ, but that wasn't where it stopped. Their being imitators of Jesus Christ was such that they actually began to be examples for others to follow. Now, folks, I want to hone in on something here. When you look at verse 7 and you see this word, so that you became example, that is a Greek word which I want to just share something with you. It is the Greek word typos, which actually means type. In other words, it's a facsimile or it's an icon. But you want to know something interesting? As I looked at it and I saw where else this particular word was used, it is the same word that is used for scar. Now in John chapter 20 and verse 25, we find Jesus Christ, he has now been crucified, he has died, he has been buried, he is raised, he is now walking as the risen Lord Jesus Christ among the disciples before his ascension. And in John chapter 20, verse 25, the other disciples were saying to him, being Peter, James, and John, who had said, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, and this would be doubting Thomas, unless I see in his hands the imprint, that's that same word, example, or scar, typos in the Greek, unless I see in his hands the typos of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. See, here's the thing. The believers at Thessalonica, there was no mistaking they bore all the markings of Jesus Christ. And yes, even right down to the scars of persecution and poverty. Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head. Jesus Christ, who was their Lord, who is their Lord, for they are risen and in heaven with him. Jesus Christ, who is their Lord. His scars were evident in the lives of the believers at Thessalonica. Now it begs the question of you and I, my friend. Can people see the marks of Jesus Christ upon my life, on your life? Can they see the marks of Jesus Christ in our conduct? Would they even be prepared to follow you as you live out what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ before their eyes? Moms and dads of parents, moms and dads of children, moms and dads of children who themselves have become parents. How do you teach your grown-up child to love the Lord Jesus Christ? by being an example to them. You can't sit them down anymore and say, you need to listen to me, because they'll say, you know what? What do you know? Had that conversation a couple of times. But you can live out before them your love for the Lord. And that's going to mean you're going to bear His scars. You will be misunderstood. You will be persecuted. You will be taken advantage of. You will not have earthly treasures in great abundance. And if you do, probably it's because God's using you as a conduit to pass it on in His name for His purpose. You see, with the benchmark of a behavior that was exemplary, the behavior that was shown to show all the marks of Jesus Christ, it's little wonder then that we find an ongoing and everywhere proclamation of God's Word, which is the second milestone that we look at today, our fifth overall. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Thessalonians. We've seen the example, exemplary behavior, but now look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, that would be northern Greece, and Achaia, that would be southern Greece, in the area of Athens and also of Corinth, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Let me stop there. The word of the Lord, that divine saving truth of God's gospel, that forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. There are no works that can save us, for we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Those eternal truths, those life-saving truths, sounded forth from the believers in Thessalonica. And that word sounded forth, yes, you've guessed it. It is the word, or is the phrase rather, that means you blasted forth. It's like you had a megaphone and you put it on and you sounded it out. Yesterday, as I was waiting for the park run, looking at my brother Herman, who I knew would finish like 10 minutes before me, and I saw this guy walking up and down with his megaphone, I was thinking, you know what? You don't have a voice on you. But the Lord does, and He chooses to use you and I to sound forth His word, like a blaring trumpet or even rolling thunder that you can hear, and it builds in intensity and it comes. But what's more significant about that fact, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, the believers in Thessalonica, and I beg and pray the Lord Jesus Christ, from you, Everglen Baptist Church in Durbanville. The most significant thing about that is the grammatical tense that Paul uses. He's using a perfect tense in the Greek, and that means it is an ongoing, continual, never-to-end proclamation. From the time that the church was founded in Thessalonica to its proclamation in that day and going forward, they sounded forth the word of God, not only to the cities around them in Macedonia, but even further into the southern part of Greece, into Athens and Corinth, and even then further than that, into Rome and off to the east. Why do I say that? Remember when we introduced ourselves to the book of Thessalonica? We saw that the city straddles the Ignatian Highway, that big main Roman road that traversed across the Roman Empire from west to east. And as that city straddled across the Ignatian Way, they sounded forth the word of God. The people who lived in that city and who moved to go and trade took with them the testimony of those believers as unbelievers. And yes, certainly the believers themselves, as they themselves traversed the Ignatian highway and went forth and proclaimed God's word, it sounded forth in every place. You see, their influence was so much that when you get to verse 9, let me help us understand that, where Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you." In as many words, what Paul is testifying to is, rather than when he got to another city, he told people about his travels, about what God was doing and had done, and that's, those people told him what God had done in Thessalonica. Every church could wish for such an impact and reputation. But my friends, the awful reality is that testimony is only going to come about because of what others hear and see and know about you and I. So it begs the question, is it that we too would be known as a people who continually sound forth the gospel message? I have to tell you, I believe we could be doing better. I could be doing better. And as I'm spending time in the Gospel of John, and when I'm now getting ready for my sermon tonight, Disciples Making Disciples, it's almost uncanny how God has impacted His truth in Thessalonians and in the Gospel of John with the urgency that we as a people who've been given much, much will be required. We need to begin to go out and boldly sound forth like that rolling thunder, and we could do with some rain, Lord, that rolling thunder bringing the life-saving message of forgiveness of sin found in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Such a milestone of sounding forth God's word everywhere and continually, it would be impossible were it not for the presence of another milestone. Look with me at the second part of verse 9. A total transformation from idolatry. You see, the Thessalonians, let me read it for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 9 and the last part of it. How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, my brother James picked up on something really important here. There is no definite article in verse 9. It should read how you turned to God from idols to serve living and true God. There's no definite article. There's no a and there's no the. But the translators, quite rightly, have put it in because they want you to understand there is only one true and living God. So salvation, a sure milestone that these believers in Thessalonica were the real deal, was their absolute transformation. A salvation given them by God saw that they decisively make a complete break with their pagan religion and worldliness. A salvation given them by God saw them willingly and obediently make that break from their pagan religion and their worldliness to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the mastery of Jesus Christ in their lives. See, to surrender to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is to understand His total and complete sovereignty over every aspect of your life. You are not your own if you are a believer in Christ. For you have been bought with a price. And you are not your own. I am not my own to do what we please. I am, and you are, as believers in Christ, we are His to do with as He pleases for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your master is also something even more. To know Him as your Lord is to understand His sovereignty over every aspect of your life. But to know Him as your master is to submit to every command, not grudgingly, but with gladness of heart, with a singleness of purpose of mind. Well, what does that look like? It means that you and I would eagerly anticipate and listen for God's every and next command, for God's every and next principle that He gives you and I. How come? You and I are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The Thessalonian believers, abandoned, determining themselves that they would never return again to anything that did not reflect or did not testify to their new life in Christ. Can that be said of you and I? They turned from idols to God. Now that's noteworthy. In their turning to God from idols, it was far more than them just changing a belief about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, God Almighty. Their turning included a complete reversal of any allegiance they had to anything that was not of the Lord. You see, there's a word there that we need to hone in on. It's the word serve. How you, look at verse 9, the last part of it, how you turned to God from idols to serve. Now that is an action verb. And that is an action verb that describes an act which is the most demanding form of servitude. Their testimony spoke to how they turned, though, from a slavish devotion to idols, dead demonic idols, to new and welcomed slavery of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what many believers don't understand is that you and I, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we don't change from not being a slave. We were, before salvation, a slave to Satan. We were of our father, the devil. And we were enslaved to Him. We were bound to listen to His commands because our flesh craved it. And we were bound to obey. But then by God's grace and Him saving us alone, He takes us, He digs us out of that miry pit of sin. He buys us back from that slave market of sin, from our old slave master, Satan. And He pays the price of death for you and I. For where there is sin, there is death. And Jesus Christ, God eternal, pays that price Himself. And He takes us from being a slave of Satan to still being a slave, but a slave of the very best master upon the universe, Jesus Christ. Our old slave master, Satan, promised you and I, if we would obey him with all of the fleshly lusts, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, he promised you and I that we would have a lavish banquet. But we soon came to find out all we got was stale bread and water, and we were imprisoned. And Jesus Christ comes and He breaks those bars asunder, and He calls us out, and He saves us to the uttermost. Not to now just live as we please, but He saves us to live for Him as His slave. See, unfortunately, in our day today, that metaphor of being a slave of Jesus Christ has been watered down. There is an excellent book in our book table. It's Slave. You need to get it, because MacArthur does a wonderful exposition on how it is that evangelism has been watered down by the changing of a word that means slave to one that says servant. You say, isn't this just semantics? No, folks, there's a world of difference between a servant and a slave. You and I are not servants. Yes, we do serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but we serve Him as a slave. Why is that important? Folks, a servant, there is a bit of piousness there. You and I can choose to serve. But as a slave, there is no option whether you want to serve. It's you will serve. And so, folks, we need to see this testimony of the believers at Thessalonica. They turn from being slaves of idols to still being a slave, but a slave of the true, a true and living God, none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, folks, we need to recognize, if Jesus Christ is master, then I will gladly be slave. Folks, a word on idols here. Idols is anything that will come between you and your relationship with the true and living God. And if it's your children that are getting in the way, well, okay, then we need to talk. But if it's your work that's getting in the way of your serving the Lord, we need to talk. Well, you need to find the truth and see it for yourselves. Don't let anything become an idol in your intimacy and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it begs the question of you and I. Just how surrendered are you and I to the lordship and to the mastery of Jesus Christ? Is it evident for all to see that you and I have turned from idols to serve a true and living God? So let me, if I include last week's milestones as we come to our last one for today, if I include last week's milestones, we've seen the milestones that point to a genuine past salvation, a salvation that is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And those milestones that ought to be evident in every believer's life are the milestone of gladly receiving God's Word. Not just once in your life, but every day of your lives. And also there's the milestone of being an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ in our words, in our thoughts, which He and He alone can see, but in our actions. And folks, out of the abundance of the heart will issue forth from the mouth. So it won't be long before we get to see and others get to see what is the true affection of your heart, whether it's worldliness or the Lord Jesus Christ. But those milestones, gladly receiving God's Word, not just for a day, but every day of your life, being an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation, because mark it well, as a believer in Christ, you will be persecuted, if only by Satan, for he despises the fact that you have abandoned him and you are now enjoined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will try and cause you to stumble and trip up at every time. But in addition, there is the milestone of a behavior that's exemplary. Would people want to imitate you and I? But there's the milestone of proclaiming God's Word everywhere and continually. Are we doing that? And then there was the one of the total transformation of idolatry, from idolatry. Because folks, if you want to proclaim God's Word with any credibility, then you cannot have any of your past baggage still as an affection in your heart. And Paul closes off with one last milestone that ought to be evident in the believer, an expectant looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 with me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Simply put, folks, every believer in Christ, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, long for and anticipate His return. It's always been that way. The Apostle Paul looked longingly for the return of Jesus Christ. So did Paul, Silas and Timothy. So did James, Peter and John. So did Bartholomew. So did Philip. All of those men and those women who came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were absolutely living every moment of their life, expecting in the very next instant Jesus Christ to return. But they were also understanding, as they looked for His imminent return, they understood there was a work to be done. There was still opportunity to go forth and herald the life-saving truth of God's Word, for people to hear the truth that they too can find forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And simply put, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they long for His return. It's always been that way. And the fact that Paul uses the terminology that he does in verse 10, to wait for the one whom He, God the Father, raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Here's the thing. The reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ establishes the grounds for His return. We don't serve a Savior who is in the ground. He is risen. And He's risen to prove that that payment He made, that wrath-satisfying substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary, it was sufficient in every possible way for my entire sin, past, present, and future. Your entire penalty and ruin of sin, past, present, and future. You see, God raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead because He was pleased with His, Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin, and because He rightly wanted to exalt His Son to the heavenly throne, which He now holds, to exercise His sovereign rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the word wait, that's used only here in verse 10 of the New Testament. It describes an expectant waiting, a sustained, never wavering, waiting, patient, trusting for the Lord's return. But why? Why would a believer wait anxiously and eagerly for Christ's return? Well, because he or she knows that that return brings to fulfillment God's eternal purpose, to rescue us from the wrath to come. Now, we need to be careful here. The word wrath in the Greek is the orge. It is the Greek word that describes God's eternal and settled opposition and displeasure to sin. And that means it is a word that describes God's eternal judgment against sin. And what Paul is describing the believer has been rescued from is the deliverance that God and only God can provide. And He's done it through what? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, the wrath that the believer has been delivered from by God Himself, it's more than just the temporal wrath which God will pour out at the tribulation period. Yes, that is a wonderful blessing to know that as a believer in Christ, you and I don't get to go through the tribulation period. We've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. But please, folks, understand, Paul's going further than just the temporal wrath poured out by God on a God-rejecting, unbelieving world during the 7 literal years of tribulation which are still to come. He's got in mind not just that temporal wrath that God will pour out, which you and I will be delivered from, but God's eternal wrath against sin. Because, folks, here's the thing. There are 2 things that God has brought into being that will always endure. His Word, which is eternal, and here I'm talking about God's Word as in the Bible, it's eternal. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, is eternal God. But God's Word will never end, and man's soul. You see, you and I are going to live somewhere forever. When we die, this life is but an opening chapter. You and I will live somewhere forever, one of 2 places. Either in heaven with God, because of His grace and His mercy, or in hell, because we rejected His Son. We rejected His grace. We will be held accountable for our unbelief on who He has declared Himself to be. You see, you and I who are believers in Christ in this life, we've been delivered from that eternal damnation in a place which is prepared for Satan and his demons and all those who follow his example of unbelief and disobedience to God and His Word. It's as simple as that. But the good news is, you're sitting today, by God's grace, in an auditorium where His Word is preached, and where He is present in the work of His Holy Spirit, bringing about a deep conviction, if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day where you could proclaim Him and say to Him, Lord, save me, for He's promised, anybody who calls on me, I will not cast away. You see, we can certainly understand the wrath that we've been delivered from. But as we wrap this up, we need to ask ourselves, are we a people who are looking for the return of Jesus Christ? One that is a benchmark that marks us as being a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I pray that we would. And I pray that as little children we would abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have the confidence we will not shrink away from Him at His coming. See, these milestones that we've seen in the believers at Thessalonica are milestones that ought to be in every believer's life. You come proclaiming you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then look for the evidence of these milestones, a reception of God's Word, an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a joyful endurance in the midst of tribulation, a behavior that's exemplary, a proclamation of God's Word continually and everywhere, a total transformation from idolatry, and an expectant return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a looking for that return. Now, if you're anything like me, from time to time, it's possible that you and I, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we lose touch with those realities. We lose touch with those milestones. From time to time, it's even possible for you and I, as believers, true believers in Jesus Christ, to live sinfully. God forbid, but we do. And to live inconsistently in our position as the body of Christ. It's why Peter said to the believers in his second epistle, he said to them, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you participate in these things, these milestones, you will never stumble. Like I said last week, testing to see the milestones are evidences not that you give to God to prove you're His. He knows you're His. These are evidence to your own heart, to your own spirit, and they undergird your God-given testimony of Jesus Christ to others. Is there a work to be done in your life to make them improve in their visibility? God will give you the grace. Surrender to His Lordship. Embrace Him as your master. Know you are His slave. You are not His. You've been bought with a price. And go forth with joy, knowing there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us this morning to be challenged from Your Word, but to be thankful that we have the opportunity, even the breath in our lungs, to be able to recognize perhaps there are things that we need to get right with You. But also to thank You for the opportunity that as we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the purpose would be that we would then be vessels fit for the Master's use. Lord, there is a work to be done right here in our neighborhood. There is a work to be done in our own homes to share with our children the blessed truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a work to be done as we give the work testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a faithful people, I beg of You. And I thank You, Lord, that morning by morning New mercies we see, and great is Your faithfulness. You've never abandoned us. You've never forsaken us. You've continued to love us despite who we are. And thank You that You remember our frame and know we are but dust. But You've raised us up to be precious because we've been bought with Your very own blood. May we not trample underfoot that blood. I ask and pray with Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.